Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're at. Ephesians chapter 3. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Ephesians. Sunday night, we just finished Song of Solomon. Yeehaw. So tonight, we're going somewhere else. Not exactly sure yet, but I'll know by the time we get here. I'll have it nailed down. It's down to a couple places, but I won't wreck it for you. It'll be New Testament-y, I'll tell you that. I'm not sure whether we're going to go to the book of 1 Peter, but I don't know if we're going directly there or if we're doing something else first. I'm still weighing that one out, but it'll be something like that tonight. And on Thursday nights, we've turned our Thursday night service into prayer. We get together, we sing a song or two, and then we pray for about an hour, and it's been really good. There's been a bunch of people coming out, men and women, and we take turns praying, and you know, some pray silently, whatever, but it's been a good time. I talked to any of the people who've been coming out. They've been blessed. I've been happy with the number that have coming out, except for not all of you are there. So if you're not doing anything on Thursday night, 7 o'clock here at the church, come on out and pray. Also, Carrie is here. Carrie Zubik is here from Kazakhstan for just a little while. She keeps going over there as a missionary, pretending she's teaching English just so she can go witness to people. And I encourage you to talk to her. Find out what the Lord is doing over there. It's kind of cool. I get her email updates. And see what she has for needs and stuff. Lord is using her over there, and we should bless her and find out about the cool stuff he's doing there. So, now, Ephesians chapter 3 is where we left off, having finished chapter 2. Chapter 3 starts out, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, for this cause." Oh, wait a minute. That's like a wherefore. Well, wherefore, for this reason. Well, for what reason? And if you were here last week, you know, but in case you weren't, he said back in chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh," you weren't Jewish, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Those of you who were Gentiles, you didn't have that sign of being in the covenant with Abraham's descendants, the sign of circumcision, and that's what they how they referred to you. He says that at that time you were without Christ. You were outside of him, didn't have him, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't have any of the strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have the scriptures. You didn't have that heritage that came from being part of God's chosen people. And as a result of that, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's really describes us, outside of Christ. Strangers, aliens, hopeless, Christless, that's us. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That you were that, but through him and his work, and specifically what his blood did for us on the cross, you now can be brought near. And that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this cause, for that reason that you, the Gentiles, have been made near." He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you." Now we start, it's funny, Paul, you have to understand, these are letters that he wrote to the church, but most likely he dictated a lot of these. And I read through some of this stuff and I think, man, that guy has a brain, you know, the way he can phrase stuff together. But it seems like he gets distracted right here because he starts out in verse 1, "For this cause," and then he does this parenthetical statement all the way down to verse 13, and then he picks up in verse 14 and says, oh yeah, well, anyways, "For this cause," it's like he gets sidetracked. But his sidetrack, look what he says. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." See, at this point, when he's writing this letter, he's in jail. He's in Rome. If you're familiar with the story of Paul, he gets saved. He's traveling all over the place. He's starting churches, including places like Ephesus, and staying there for a little while, some longer, some shorter, teaching them, moving on. But then he really gets this feeling like he's supposed to go back to Jerusalem. And he's making his way. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he stopped. He was going back by Ephesus, but he didn't want to stop at Ephesus. He'd spent like 3 years there teaching these people, and he had a lot of friends. And he was on his way to get back to try to make a feast. And he knew, if I stop there, I'm never getting away. These guys are really clingy. Everyone will want to talk to me. So he actually went by the city, and then he sent back. He went to Miletum, and he sent back, and he says, hey, bring the elders out. I want to talk to them one last time. And he really had it that way. He said to him, you know, I know you guys aren't going to see my face anymore, as part of what he said. But he told them in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 22, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I know I'm going. I have to go. I don't know what's going to happen, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. How would you like that? You know, because here's Paul, and he's going from prayer meeting to prayer meeting to prayer meeting to prayer meeting to meeting to meeting, meeting Christians and Christians. And everywhere he goes, and these are, you know, more Spirit-filled meetings maybe than your typical Baptist prayer meeting. This, you know, and people are speaking in tongues and people are giving prophecies. And it seems like everywhere he goes, somebody stands up and does one of those, "Thus saith the Lord, dude, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to get wrecked." I mean, that's what they're saying. You're going to be, you know, people are tying, Agabus ties up his hands, and just like I'm bound, then the person who owns this belt is going to be bound. And Paul's like, why are you even telling me that? Why are you telling me that? I know it's coming. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm going there. Because he says here, after saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, he says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He says, "No, I'm going back. I want one more shot at the Jews. I love the Jews. I am Jewish. I want my countrymen to be saved. I'm going back. I don't care if it puts me in prison. I don't care if they kill me. I'm going back." And he goes back. He gets there. The Jews who were in Jerusalem said, "Whoa, whoa, Paul, we've heard about you." Okay, and everybody's in a tither. In fact, they think that you've like completely lost it and you're just saying, you know, never mind the laws of Moses and all that. This is what you need to do. We want you to go in. There's a couple guys here who've made a vow. We want you to take them in, pay for them to fulfill the vow, go into the temple so that everybody knows that you're still keeping the customs and everything. Well, he's not keeping the customs. He's eating sausage. He's doing, you know, he's enjoying his freedom in Christ. But he's like, whatever, if that's what it takes to make the Jews think that I'm acceptable so I can witness to them, I'll be all things to all men, sure. So he goes into the temple with these two guys. Well, everybody had heard that Paul was hanging out with the Gentiles. They see two guys walk into the temple, and they assume that they're Gentiles where they weren't allowed, and they start a riot. I mean, you know, they're going to kill him. The Roman soldiers have to come in and pull Paul out of there, for he's torn apart. So they haul him up on the wall. The Jews are losing their mind. He says to the Roman soldier, "Hey, can I talk to them for a minute?" And the guy's like, "Sure, if you want a shot." So he stands up and he starts to tell him about his testimony, about how he was, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews and all of this stuff, and how he had been just like them and he was persecuting the church. But then Jesus appeared to him and told him that he was supposed to be a witness to the Gentiles. He dropped that word again. You know, and they lost their mind again. They're throwing dirt in the air. They wanted him killed. So the soldiers have to haul him out of there. Next day, he goes before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, the religious leaders, high mucky muck, 70 of them. They're all there with the high priest, right? And so he tells them his testimony, and he realizes they're there to kill him. And he says something about being a Pharisee to kind of divide the two. Bah, 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 bah. They lose it again. So now in 2 days, he's created three riots and had to be rescued by the soldiers. He's hauled away from there. He's dragged off to Felix, the governor. Felix hangs him there for a while and talks to him, but doesn't let him go. Then Festus takes over. Festus keeps him for a couple years because he's looking for a bribe. Finally, Paul's like, "Enough of this garbage. I want to go to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. You have to send me to Caesar to be tried. That's my right." And so here he is now in Rome, waiting trial, chained to Roman guards. And he says, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He doesn't say, "I'm the prisoner of Rome." He's got Roman handcuffs, okay? During the day, he would be under house arrest. He would be able to move around his house. At night, he was literally chained to a Roman guard so that he wouldn't escape until he had trial with Caesar. And he was there for years. But he doesn't say, "I'm the prisoner of Rome for you. I am in jail to Rome." You know, Rome. He's not, because Paul's figuring, they're not pulling the strings. They've never pulled the strings in my life. The one who's pulling the strings in my life is Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned this morning about Bob and Tab going to take their daughter down there to have, you know, looked at for brain surgery. That's not a road. You know, I have a daughter that has some similar issues that they have. I'll tell you one thing. In my time of knowing Bob since he and Tab first started coming out to the Bible study, never once in any of the times that I was praying for them as they, you know, started spitting out their five kids, that I say, "Oh Lord, let them walk down the same path that I've walked down." I never prayed that for them. But I know that that's the path the Lord has given them. Now, I wouldn't trade the path that I've been given through my daughter for the Lord, because the Lord has used that to shape me and my wife, to give me a sensitivity that I never would have had, ever. I know who I was. I was the guy, when you went into Sam's Club and you saw the kid in the wheelchair, you looked away because I didn't know how to deal with it. It didn't fit into my world and it made me uncomfortable, so I just wouldn't make eye contact. Now I'm the guy that tries to find those kids and look them in the eye and smile to them. Because the Lord has changed me, and I know he's changed me. I know that's something that he's done. And I know also that he's used her and my wife and I's life to be different for you guys, all right? And he's using Eden and Bob and Tab's life through much wounding. I mean, the tears that these guys shed in calling out to the Lord night after night as their daughter's having seizures and all of that, the Lord is using that because that's the way he works. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation," that's all our trials, all our pressings, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ." Paul had gotten to the place where he realized, look, any of these trials I'm going through them so I can ultimately minister to other people. That's why he allows me to suffer. That's why he allows me to go things, so that I can then take the comfort I get from him and I can share it to other people. I have been the recipient of, you know, people like Dale and Kelly, who have been further down this road than I have been. And now I'm able to comfort Bob and Tab on some things because I'm further down the road than they have been. And that's how it works. God doesn't, he doesn't waste anything. And if he's allowing you to walk through something difficult, it's because he expects to be able to use you to minister to someone else's life. And, you know, we all have different paths that we've gone down. We all have different things we struggle with. But ultimately, Paul was not cursing the Romans. He was thanking the Lord. He didn't look like it, like he was a prisoner and that he was chained to Rome. He looked like Rome is chained to me. Because this guy, if nothing else, he wants people to hear the gospel and be saved, right? What better position to be in than to have somebody locked to your wrist every single day? Because you know how it is. Sometimes you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they're like, whoa, whoa, well, we'll be talking. Ooh, look at the time. Got to go. Not that guy. He's on the clock for 4 or 8 hours, chained to your wrist. So anyways, where were we yesterday? And the guy's like, "Hey, man, you know, can I just get out of here? Sorry, dude." And then later on, when Paul's, I think it's the book of Romans, at the end of the letter, he's saying all these greetings from different people. And one of the things he says is, "And those of Caesar's household greet you." Because soldiers were getting saved. Servants were getting saved. Slaves were getting saved because of who Paul was. And he took it this as being the prisoner of Christ. Well, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation, and that kind of means like the implemented strategy of the grace of God, which has given me to you word. This is not plan B. You know, God's plan was to go to the Jew first. The Father sent John the Baptist. They rejected him, had him, you know, agreed with him being killed by John the Baptist, by Herod. Jesus Christ, the Son, came. They rejected him. They had him crucified by Rome. Stephen came under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, witnessed to them. They killed him themselves. They had the witness of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They rejected it. So then you start up in the book of Acts with Paul. And Paul now is going to the Gentiles. And this was always the plan. He says, and you'll see, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And this is something that was previously unknown, but now it's open. It's kind of like today in science class. You know, we start really early telling kids about DNA, right? Most people don't know what it even stands for anymore. We just know it's the stuff in your cells. It's actually deoxyribonucleic acid, one of the few things I remember from science class. But we just know that that's there. There's this code inside of each of our cells that is the building blocks of who we are. It's the instructions, your blueprint, right? Well, everybody knows that today. The kids know that. 100 years ago, they had no idea how you were made. I remember and I wasn't 100 years ago, but I remember in my science books, science early on, the cell was just like a blob, you know, because we didn't have good enough technology to see everything inside of it. Now, that's just taken for granted. It was a mystery before. Now it's revealed. It's always been there. Well, it's the same thing with God's plan for the Gentiles. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. That was not understood before. I mean, the Gentiles, they had a way that they could come to know God, but it was only through becoming Jewish, proselyting into the Jewish faith. And even then, they were always seen as kind of second-class citizens. But no, Paul's like, that's not the way it is. Actually, there was a plan specifically for them. Even when Paul didn't know it, there was a plan. You remember when he first had his encounter with God, he was on his way to kill Christians, and the Lord knocked him down, blinded him, and he goes to this... Was it Simon the Tanner's house? Is that where he was? I forget. Yeah, I think that's where he was. Anyways, wherever he was blind. I forget the place. Isn't that horrible? You don't write stuff down, you forget. Don't get old. But anyways, the Lord appears to this other guy, Ananias, and say, hey, there's this blind dude, Paul, and he's seen in a vision that you're going to come lay hands on him. He's going to regain his sight. And Ananias says, no, wait a minute. You don't know who this guy is. He's killing Christians. I'm not going to him. I'm a Christian, Lord. You don't understand. Any prayer like that, you ever have those prayers? Lord, you don't understand. I mean, that's just wrong. That's like Peter saying, not so, Lord. You know, God, you don't understand. That's directly contradictory to who God is. He understands everything. So he says, no, you don't understand. This guy's killing Christians. And the Lord says to Ananias, go your way, it's in Acts 9:15, if you're writing notes, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. He was designed for this from the beginning, that he was going to be the guy going to the Gentiles. And so he says here in verse 7 of Ephesians 3, wherefore I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, I earned the title reverend. That's what he says right here. I became most holy, right reverend, the exalted grand poobah of the Gentile. He says minister, and it's funny because we have so messed with that word in our culture. The word is diakonos in the Greek, and it means one who executes the commands of another, or a waiter, the person who comes to you at the Olive Garden and asks if you'd like soup and salad or to hear about their wine service, that's the diakonos, that's the minister. Now we look at it like some great title that you earn. If you become holy enough, you get enough religious training, you go to seminary, those things get confused, and then you can wear the backwards collar, and you can become the reverend holy, and the Bible, Paul says, we're ministers, we're just servants. And it's not something he earned, he said, according to the gift of the grace of God. In fact, look how he refers to himself in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, who is less than the least of all saints. He's really kind of being self-deprecating. Have you noticed that? He's not saying that he's really something special. In fact, if you follow Paul through his writings, in 1 Corinthians, one of his earlier letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he calls himself the least of the apostles. I'm an apostle, but I'm the least of the apostles. Now, middle of his life, he's in jail, he's writing the Ephesians, he calls himself less than the least of all of the saints. At the end of his life, he writes the letters to Timothy. And the second one, 1 Timothy 1:15, I should remember that. This used to be my license plate back when I had vanity plates, 1 Tim 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see the progression in his life? He went from saying, well, I'm an apostle, to, well, I'm really the least of all the saints, to I'm the worst guy there ever was. The worst guy. And I think for you and I, you know, Peter tells us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more you get to know him, the more you realize how awesome he is and how far you fall short. Hopefully, as you become older and more mature in the Lord, you sin less, but you actually end up repenting a whole lot more because you realize the more you get to know him, the worse you are and the things are shown to you. And I read something the other day I thought was pretty profound. it was the difference between a Pharisee and a spiritual person. The Pharisee, his religious practice and beliefs puts a lot of harsh requirements on other people. The spiritual person puts a lot of harsh requirements on himself, because as he grows in the Lord, he realizes, I'm the one that needs to change. I got no business telling you what you need to do. I got so much that has to change in me because I'm so far short of who he is. Well, he says, I am least of all the saints, and I was given this grace that I should preach among the Gentiles that they can have their best life now. Huh, didn't say that, did it? It's really a tragedy what we have done with the gospel here in America, right? Because we somehow turned it into the American dream. My wife, we homeschool our kids, and so she's busy going through the curriculum for next year because she wants to read all of this stuff so that she's ahead of Abby in the curb, which is tough to do because Abby reads like a vacuum, you know. And my wife, I mean, she went to a good school in Philadelphia. It was a magnet school because she was an artist, so she actually was one of those. It was like Fame. You remember that show, Fame? Well, this was a school for creative and performing artists. But she was actually valedictorian in her class. And now she's reading history, and I keep it. So she's sitting next to me on the couch. She's sitting next to me in bed, and she's reading and reading. And I get these continual things keep coming up as she's reading through history. They'll be like, oh, I can't. First, it'll be, why didn't I know this? Why didn't they teach me this? I never heard this. And she was really, and I said, well, you know, because you were going to be an artist, right? They didn't bother to. No, it wasn't that. They didn't teach me any of this. That's why we do so many stupid things in the world, because we don't learn what happened in the past when people did stupid things, so we repeat it, right? But then the other thing, besides why didn't I learn any of this, is, man, we're horrible. Man, we're horrible, you know? And truthfully, I know there's this part of Christianity that likes to marry Christianity in the flag, and that it's part of our goal as Christians to bring America back to its godly heritage. Have you gone through the history and looked? When exactly was that? It wasn't in the 50s, because that's, you know, when we took God out of the school. Before that, it was all, you know, everybody was a Christian, right? You read what we did to the Philippines? Have you read what we did to some of the other? Have you read what we did to the Native Americans as a people group? Have you read that? Well, we take blankets infected with smallpox and put them out there for them to find to kill them off? In Jesus' name, be warm, be fed. No, that's horrible. I mean, we've done bad things. That's. Paul didn't preach national pride. He didn't preach social works and welfare. You know, there was all kinds of bad. He didn't preach going out and getting out to vote against homosexuality, okay? Great was Diana the Ephesians. They had a temple to Diana where they had 1,000 prostitutes who'd go out every night and sell themselves in the worship of their god. He didn't start an anti-Diana campaign. He didn't try to rock the vote. He didn't get into any of that. What he did was he told people about Jesus. And when they got to know Jesus, all of that other stuff got panned out. In fact, I like what happened. You read through the book of Acts. If you haven't read through Acts recently, you really should go back and read it, because it makes these other books so much clearer when you understand what was happening. He came in Acts chapter 17. Paul gets his shot at the intellectual elite. He goes to Mars Hill, and he gets his chance to preach to them, and he crafts this sermon. And it's the sermon of the intellectual, where he quotes from their poets, and he starts to tell them about the unknown God, and he uses their culture to draw them in and try to explain to them who Jesus is or who God is by using all of their culture and stuff. Because he's a smart guy. He was a very smart guy, and he figured, this is my shot. I can outreason them. And he gets in front of all the mucky mucks, and he lays it all out there, and as soon as he says something about resurrection from the dead, they're all like, ah! You know, and they're making fun of him, and they're like, yeah, we'll talk about that later. And after doing this great, wonderful sermon that many people hold up as the epitome of the best way to reach our culture, it said pretty much most of them either laughed at him or put him off till later. There was a couple that believed, but by and large, he was very unproductive. So then what he did, he came to Corinth after that. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, remembering when he showed up, he said, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't bother with any of that high-minded stuff. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, you know what, I mean, all that stuff is great and wonderful, and it is good to have a background, it is good to read, it is good to be able to relate to people, but ultimately, you might as well lead with Jesus, because if they're going to reject you, it's going to be over him anyways. So I decided, I'll just talk about Jesus all the time. And what was the result? In Ephesus, the craftsmen rioted because he was hurting business, because he was just telling people about Jesus, and they realized that this idolatry stuff is nuts, and they just stopped going. I mean, he was so effective. That's all he did was tell people about Christ. And for you and I think that's the same thing. We should preach, just share the good news, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see, not just hear, to see, which means in our lives, right, our lives should reflect it, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Interesting, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's like angels and all of that, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church isn't looking for angels to come down and teach us. In fact, the angels are looking at the church and they're trying to figure out what's going on. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how they are they desire to look into the things of salvation. They look at us because we're created lower than the angels. And they look at God and they're thinking, he loved them? I don't get it. I don't get it. He died for them? That makes no sense. And so somehow in this whole grand scheme of things, we're actually showing them a side of God that they don't understand. According, verse 11, to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I like having access. Any of you guys go to the parade yesterday? Did you see that? I know some of you guys were there because I saw you there. Did you see me? You might have noticed I was in front of the judge's booth. Inside the yellow tape, you know, the one that you all had to stand behind. Now, if you don't know, I'm a pastor here, but I also work outside of here. And one of my jobs is I've been doing a website and a newspaper thing. And so I run around and I take a lot of pictures and I write articles and I take a lot more pictures. And most of you guys run from me when you see me with my camera because I take a lot of pictures. And I've been doing a little over a year. And when I first started, I'm going to start this website thing. Okay, I'm going to start it. Well, I'm going to go take pictures. I'm going to start going to sporting events. The thing is, I show up with a camera and everybody's like, who's this dude with a camera, right? And I remember going to the football games at Matanuck Academy. And the thing is, football's at night, it's under the lights, so unless you have a really great camera, you got to get close to the action to get anything at all. Well, the problem is there's the track, and then there's the ropes, and then on the other side of the ropes is the team, right? But you can't just cross the rope. But I see Chris DeBeck in there. Now, Chris DeBeck is the reporter for the Lincoln News. He's got media, I mean, everybody knows who Chris is. He goes to everything, and he's got... So I figure, I'm going to go stand next to Chris because everybody will just figure that I have whatever Chris has. So I hop the rope and I go over and, hey, Chris, how you doing? I mean, I hardly know him from anything at the time, but, you know, and so because he has access and he can just go right across the line, talk to the coach. He's working his stats, writing his articles, taking his pictures and everything. So I'm hanging out with Chris. Well, after a while, you know, because I've been doing this for the last year or so, I develop a relationship. In fact, I went into the town to interview him about their homecoming thing. And as I'm sitting there, Amanda, the community events organizer, whatever she is, she writes me up this pass that's a full access pass. So, like, I can go to the concert last night, and I can actually get on the stage if I want and get right up in, you know, the harmonica player's face. And I mean, I didn't. I actually stayed off the stage last night. But I'm walking all over the place. In fact, if you saw, I put up one photo last night from the concert thing, and it's this great overhead view of all of the people out there, and someone said, how did you get that? Where did you go? Well, on the backside of Matanaka, the junior high gym, is a fire escape. It was roped off. Actually, Ricky saw me there. It was roped off. Do not enter. I have a pass, you know, so... I jump the rope. I'm going to the top of the stairs because I have boldness and I have access. And I go up there because I have a relationship. Because I've developed a relationship. And actually, Dan, your brother, Dan's like, yeah, I usually watch him from up on top of the thing. And there's usually somebody there who's guarding that, but just tell him I said it was okay. Well, they weren't there, so I just went for it. But I climbed up on that thing because I had a relationship and I had given access, I was fairly bold about it, and I got the great shot that other people didn't get. Well, we have that with Christ. Through Christ, we have access to God the Father because now we have a relationship. He's not some stranger. He's our dad. And we can have boldness and we can go where he tells us to go because he's given us the right to get there. Wherefore, because we have boldness and we have access, he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Don't lose heart because I'm going through difficult things, because ultimately it's for you, for your glory. And for this cause, now he gets back on track. Oh yeah, that's right. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees. He talks about praying. Paul prays a lot. So obviously the only way you can pray is if your knees are bowed, right? That's the only official. Well, unless you're sitting in here, and we don't have, not like we're a Catholic church, that have those little bumper pads on the floor. So, you know, if you're up and down a lot, you need something soft. But now you see a lot of people praying in a lot of different postures. I mean, when you're a kid, we usually teach our kids, how do you pray? Fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head. Why do we do that? Because they'll smack their brother or sister if you don't. So you get their hands locked so they're not messing with something, and you get their eyes closed so they're not distracted, and you get their head down so that, you know. But the Bible, you see people praying in all different stances. There are a lot of people who kneel at times, but sometimes Jesus lifts up his head towards heaven. You know, Paul says, I wish that every man would pray lifting up holy hands. Sometimes they're sitting, sometimes they're standing. Hannah, when she prayed, I was the one who stood next to you praying. So we see different postures. It's not a physical posture thing. It's really an internal posture thing, right? If your heart is bowed, if you're internally your knee is submitted to the Lord, that's what matters. But here, Paul's saying, I get on my knees for you guys. For the whole family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, doesn't say anything about under the earth, by the way. It's just the family of God is either in heaven or it's on the earth. If you believe in a place called purgatory, that's supposedly under the earth, doesn't seem like there's any of the family of God in there, but just a side note, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, I pray for you through the riches of his glory, that to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Wait a minute. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? I thought he did dwell in my heart. I thought that Christ came to live in my heart when I got saved. If that's the case, if he's already there, why would Paul pray that he might dwell there? I thought he did, and he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. Well, he does. You have to look at that word, may dwell. That word dwell, it's not just be there. It's be at home there. It's be comfortable. There's a difference. There's some places where you're at home and some places you're uncomfortable, right? You're at home, around your parents, around whatever. That's a place where you're kind of, your family, everybody, you know, you have your own space, your own stuff, you're used to it. That's your home. Then there's other places. There's some places I felt at home as a kid. I remember when I was real little, we lived in East Millinocket, on 30 Park Street, actually, right near the Opal Myrick School. And our best friends, my sister and I, our best friends were actually brother and sister, and they lived like two blocks away. And I mean, we moved out of there kindergarten, first grade for me, so I was young. And he invited me to come stay over his house. And I tried. I tried a lot of times, you know. And I'd go, I'd bring my stuff, I'd go in, we'd set up a place, you know, for me to stay in his room or whatever. And then come about 8 o'clock, his dad was loud. His dad was one of those loud, like yelly kind of loud people, just as some people are. Probably not a bad guy. I didn't stick around long enough to find out. I would, you know, and I'd be out of there. And my grandmother lived next door to us, and sometimes I'd go to her place because I felt at home at Graham's. That was, you know, but there are some places that you're not at home. You're not comfortable. In fact, as an adult, some homes are welcoming. Some homes, stuff goes on there, and it makes you uncomfortable to be there. A few years ago, a lady who used to come to our fellowship, good woman, doesn't come here anymore, but she says to me, come up one day, I want to do something for your kids. I'd really like to give them a hamster, to have them to get hamsters. I found some that are for sale in the paper. I will buy them. All you have to do is go get them. So what do you say, you know? I mean, what do you say? Sure, I'll go get these hamsters if that's, you know. So, and it had the directions on where to go, which street it was, you know. And it's like one of these side roads that heads down towards the lake. Only it was going up, so I don't know if it was down to a, I don't know what the deal was. But anyways, it's between here and Lee, and I go down this dirt road, and it's like miles down this dirt road, right? So I'm driving down there, middle of the summer, and I see a cardboard sign stuck on one of the telephone poles that said, "Caution, nude adults ahead." And I said, "You got to be kidding me, right?" So I keep driving down this road, and I get further along, and there's the paper pie plate, you know, tacked up on there. Warning, maybe nude adults ahead. Thinking, oh, my word. So I eventually comes out into this clearing, and there's like two or three trailers and stuff there and all these junk cars. And there's a kid who's probably like 19 or 20, and he's out working on one of them, fully clothed, thankfully. He's out working on one of the tractors, and I stick my head out. And I'm like, "Is this a place that has the hamsters?" Yeah, that one over there. I said, "Are there any nude adults around?" Oh, that'd be my parents. I'm like, "Well, I don't want to go in and run into any nude adults. Well, I'll go check for you, you know, because apparently they just lounged around at times, you know." So I follow them up to the house, and I was just expecting to hear, down, 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 down. I mean, it was just, and thankfully they were clothed that day, which, you know, very thankful. But I went in, and it's, you know, just cages and cages of hamsters and all of that. And, yeah, we got these hamsters. We've got the boys separated from the girls. And so we'll give you some boys, but, you know, you can't have them together. And I think we got it right. I mean, they're little, I'm guessing, okay. Well, how will I know if you didn't? He says, "Because by the time you get home, one of them won't have a head." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, this is wonderful. You know, get me out of here, okay?" So I took these hamsters because there was stuff that happened in that house that did not make me feel comfortable. I was not at home. Now, they might be wonderful people, but things that they practiced made me extremely uncomfortable, and I would never be at home there. I'm certainly not taking my clothes off in there. I'm not using the bathroom. I'm not doing anything, because stuff happened in that house that was outside of my realm of comfort. Well, Jesus Christ wants to be at home in you. And there's certain types of behavior and environments and things that make him comfortable, and certain that kind of skeeve him out. You know, he comes into our life, the Spirit comes in, he takes up residence, he begins to change us. But what I found is, like, when you have people come visit your house for the first time, you do the tidy, right? I mean, there's certain ways you clean when you live there, and then there's ways you clean when people are coming over. My kids ask me sometimes, "Okay, we got to clean the house." "Why? Who's coming over?" What makes you think? Because we've lived here for how many years, and we know. Okay, yeah. So you clean certain areas, all right? There are some doors you shut. If they're on the first level, they might see them. Like if you have two bathrooms like we do, there's one that has laundries in there in the bathroom. Then we have the guest bathroom. We'll clean that bathroom, okay? Because they're going to use that one and shut the door to the other one because you don't want them going in there. They can come in, and we expect to have them in the living room and maybe the dining room and that bathroom and whatever. But kids' rooms upstairs, you know, there's stuff that's like, just take it up there and put it in your room, shut the door, just shut the door, you know, just because we don't want anybody going in there. But then there are other people who come over that you've known forever, and you know when they come over, their kids are going to see those rooms. In fact, they know you so well that they expect to see the stuff lying around. You know, if you go to their house, there's stuff lying around, and you don't bother because they know you so well and they have access to your house. Well, Christ wants access to all of those rooms, but you don't give them immediately when you get saved. It seems to me like becoming a Christian and growing in the Lord is a process of gradually giving him access to more and more doors in your life. Now, there are some doors that we have junk in. In fact, we have stuff that we're embarrassed of, and we don't want him to see. And so he comes in, say, hey, let's check out that room. Let's go to the closet. No. You don't need to go in there. Well, I'd like to be in there. I'd like to, you know, in fact, I'll even do the cleaning. All you have to do is open that door. But if you keep it walled off to me, you know, I'm not going to kick over the doors of your life. He's praying that Christ will be at home in their hearts by faith, that he will have full reign, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, and that's experientially, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's like, I hope with you and all the other saints that you will come to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, it seems like there's four dimensions there. I lose it after three. I can get, you know, up, down, and in, but the fourth dimension, I never did well in advanced math. When I couldn't, like, actually see it on the paper, I didn't do so well with it. But it's almost like he's saying, I would like everybody to understand the breadth, like how wide his love covers, how much grace there is available to you, or the length. You know, I want you to see what length he went to for you. In fact, I want you to see how this plan was longer than your life. It went back, as he said in chapter 1 of this book, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. He says, I want you to understand the depths, how far down this goes. In fact, how far did it go? Well, in Philippians 2, it says, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how far down he went for us. And then there is the height. You know, he said in chapter 2 of this book, Ephesians, he's raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places. And so you kind of see the width and the length and the depths and the height, and it makes kind of a symbol. Did you ever notice that? There's the one side and the other and the top and almost like a cross. Huh, imagine that. Anyways, he said, I want you to understand and to know experientially the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And that's my prayer for you, and that's Paul's prayer for us, and that's God's prayer for all of us, that we would actually experientially know the love of Christ, that it wouldn't be just head knowledge, it wouldn't be just a game we play, but it would be an intimate, close relationship that gives us access, where he is free to be in our lives and see who we are, and we're free to just be real with him and tell him when we're bumming and tell him when we're angry and we're all of those things. That's what he wants for us. And then Paul says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him that is able. Because you think, well, that's not possible. Man, I am so messed up. There's no way I could be that close with God. I have so much that has to change. And Paul says, well, hey, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Kind of cool, huh? Let's pray. Father, we know you are able to make the changes in us that need to be made. My prayer is that you would help us to surrender, to not fight you, to not resist you, to not be stiff-necked and headstrong. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the same thing Paul had, that we could consider ourselves prisoners of Christ. Lord, that whatever we do heartily as unto you. Wherever situation you have us in, whatever struggles you're having us go through, Lord, use them to make us a man or woman after your heart. And then, Lord, give us opportunity to comfort others after you've comforted us. Bless these people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.